Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good morning, dear friends, and welcome to our program on this 4th of July, 2015. A joy to have you with us, and as always, commemorating our Blessed Mother on this Saturday, Queen of the Divine Will. Let's begin with a prayer inspired by the passage we studied last week, April 23rd, 1925. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, this is what you want from us, your creatures, that we let your will reign in ours, and that our human will serve as the dwelling place of your own divine will, so that your will may place in us all of the heavenly goods it contains. We know this is what you want from us, so that all of our little human acts sealed by your will may form one single act, united to the single act of your will, and that all of our acts may remain in that eternal origin in order to copy you, our Creator, within us, and to give you the glory and the contentment that your will be done on earth in us as it is in heaven. We ask this through the intercession of Mary, Immaculate Queen of the Divine Will, and always through Christ our Lord. Amen. Mary, help us to know what it means to live every moment of our lives in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And God bless America and pray for our country. May God bless our country and keep it safe and protected. And may it once again be refounded on the principles of our origin, so that we might continue to be a land of the free, home of the brave, and also a place where religious freedom might be exercised and enjoyed by all. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today. Let us continue with our next passage from Volume 17. It is dated April 26, 1925. For those just joining us, we are studying a great work of spiritual literature in our church called The Diary of the Book of Heaven, written by Luisa Picaretta under obedience to the church over 40 years, and comprising 36 volumes of this diary that Luisa was inspired to write and had to write under holy obedience. She was to record anything and everything that took place between Luisa herself and supernatural origin, which would be, of course, mostly Jesus coming to speak to her, but also at times our Blessed Mother, some of the other saints, and also being taken to heaven at times, even into the presence of the Most Holy Trinity. So this passage from April 26, 1925 has a little title that says, Doubts of the Soul About the Writings, and then Jesus gives her peace. Luisa, of course, very often has doubts about her own life, her mission, and of course these writings that she is obliged to put down on paper out of holy obedience to the church. She says, I was thinking to myself about certain things regarding the will of God, which good Jesus had told me, and which have been published. You see, many of her writings were published during her own lifetime, including the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom of the Divine Will and the Hours of the Passion, as well as some of the volumes of the Book of Heaven. She says, they've been published, and therefore they're going around in the hands of all those who want to read them. I felt so ashamed within me that this caused me an indescribable pain. And I said, oh, my beloved good, how could you allow this? our secrets, which I wrote out of obedience and only for love of you, are now before the eyes of others. And if they continue to publish more things, I will die of shame and of pain. And after all this, as a recompense for my hard sacrifice, you have gone away from me. You've left me so painfully. Ah, had you been with me, you would have had pity on my pain. You would have given me the strength to bear so much shame and pain. Why would this be so shameful to Louisa? It's so beautiful to us. Well, because it involves her own personal spiritual life, her interior life. And Louisa's a very shy, kind of, you know, withdrawn person. She lives as a hermit, basically, in her own home. So anything that becomes public, and just imagine having your own personal diary published for all to see, was very, you know, very embarrassing, very shameful for Louisa. She sees herself as such a nothing and so little. Why would anybody be interested in her own personal story, you see? She's happy to record about the divine will, but she wants to be left out of it. But while I was saying this, she goes on, my sweet Jesus came out from within my interior, placing one hand on my forehead and the other on my mouth, as though wanting to stop the many afflicting thoughts that were coming to me. He said to me, be quiet, and do not want to continue any further. These are not your things, but mine. It is my will that wants to follow its course to make itself known. My will is more than sun. It takes too much to hide the light of the sun. Even more, it is completely impossible. And if they stop it from one side, it surpasses the obstacle which they placed in front of it. And escaping from the other sides, it follows its way with majesty, leaving those who wanted to prevent its course confused, because they have seen it escape from all sides without being able to contain it. A lamp can be hidden, but the sun never. Such is my will, more than sun. And if you want to hide it, it will be impossible for you. Therefore, be quiet, my daughter, and let the eternal sun of my will continue its course, both through the writings and through publications, through your words and through your manners. Let it surpass every obstacle, escape all impediments, and as refulgent light, cover the whole world. I long for it. I want it. You see, this is the Son of God's will that cannot be contained and it cannot be impeded. God will make it shine, as he says, on the earth. It may take a while, may take a few miracles, it might take a lot of hard work and effort on the part of those who have this mission, but it will happen. And he says, it's not your work. You know, it's important for us to remember, too, for all of our good efforts to study, to learn, to put into practice, to apply this way of life in our daily lives, it really belongs to God. This is his work, and it's what he wants. It's his kingdom that's coming into the world, not ours. We are simply the instruments of this reigning of God's will. We're important in the sense that without these instruments on earth, it won't happen. But ultimately, it's God's work that he will carry out in us. He says, it's not yours. It doesn't belong to you in one sense. It belongs to God. You see, he called us. He created us. He's the one who chose us to do this work. You see, it was not you who chose me, but I chose you. As someone reminded me recently, you know, all of our vocations are God-given. They're God. It's God who calls us. And so if he calls us because he chose us, then he will be the one to also work through it and see to it that our vocations and our missions are brought to completion. Sometimes, dear friends, you know it takes, as well as I know, it takes a lot of trust that God is doing it when we do not see the results. interesting, you know, in today's gospel for the Mass of this Saturday, July 4th, chapter 9 of Matthew's gospel, it's the one where, you know, the disciples of John the Baptist say, well, you know, we fast, and the Pharisees even fast. Why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus says, because the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom. Can they mourn when the bridegroom is with them? No, but the days will come when the bridegroom's taken away. Then they will fast. Then he says this most interesting comment. No one patches an old cloak with a piece of unshrunken cloth, for its fullness pulls away from the cloak, and the tear gets worse. People do not put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the skins burst, the wine spills out, the skins are ruined. Rather, they pour new wine into fresh wineskins. Both are preserved. You see, this is what God is asking of us today, is to be this new wineskin, the dwelling place for the new evangelization, for the new understanding of this reign of God's will coming to earth to take place. So we have to be changed. We have to always be renewed. And this is the painful part of it, because it's a purification. It's a dying to self that's always going on, dying to the old wineskins, you know, dying to our own skins, sometimes to our own flesh, to our own desires, to our own wills, constantly that martyrdom going on for the life of the divine will to be manifest and to reign in us. So it takes a whole new mentality, whole new attitude, takes a whole new way, fresh way of thinking for us to grasp this. And it doesn't normally come overnight, although God can give us very, very special graces and great graces for this to happen. But generally, it's going to take many, many years, day after day, trying to apply more and more the gift of the knowledge that he's been planting in us over time. So our part, of course, is never to stop learning, to keep going, to be faithful and attentive to it. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged when we fail or when we forget. Just start up again. Start over and keep trying to live this way. You see, this is what he wants, and he will do it in us. He says, I want it more than you do, so I'm going to carry it out. He goes on, but then how much of the truths of my will was really put out? You see, how much have you written here in these 17 volumes? You know, how much have I really, of this light, have you actually written about? He says, if you knew the good they do, these are tiny, he says, these are little atoms, but at the same time, they do enormous good. What will happen when, after all the truths which I revealed about my will be gathered, the fruitfulness of its life, the good it contains, the infinite extension of the merits it multiplies, and all the rest, everything will be reunited as a whole and will form not just atoms or a rising sun, but the full day of the sun. What will happen? He's saying to Louisa, looking ahead into the future, which he knows and can see, he's saying, you have to think not just of this moment when I've given you these little atoms of my will, although it's almost half of the book of heaven, but he's saying all of this is going to form a complete whole, you know, an entirety, a totality, that then, he says, is going to bring the full day of the sun of my will to reign on earth. He says, what good will this eternal sun not produce in the midst of creatures? And then he says, you and I will be, oh, so happy in seeing my will known, loved, and accomplished. Therefore, let me do. He says this so often at the end of these passages. Therefore, don't stand in the way. Don't get in my way with your doubts and fears and anxieties and shame and all those, what he calls, rags of the human will. He says, let me go forward. Let me accomplish what I want in you. See, he's asking, the new wineskin that we need, dear friends, is this docility to the Holy Spirit, this abandonment and surrender to God's will in every moment of our lives that all of the saints have talked about. See, this is the road to sanctity. This has always been the path to holiness. But now what we have is a new understanding of it, what it means, the new knowledge of this kingdom of God's will coming to reign in us, not just docility so, you know, we will accomplish God's will, but so that God's will accomplish its will in us. His will is now the subject, the verb, and the object in our lives, if we let him do it. Furthermore, he says, no, it is not true that I've left you. How is it? Don't you feel me within yourself? Well, obviously she doesn't. Sometimes we don't either. So, you know, sometimes Jesus doesn't, you know, perhaps understand our human limitations here, and that sometimes in our lives we don't feel his nearness. We don't feel his guiding hand or the Spirit leading us in our lives. He says, don't you feel me deep within you? Don't you hear the echo of my prayer in your interior as I embrace everything and everyone such a way that no one can escape me? See, do we hear this echo of the prayer of Jesus in our interior, that echo of his own prayer to the Father, praying on the behalf of all of creation and all of humanity, making reparation, glorifying the Father, saving souls? Do we hear him praying? Do we let him pray that prayer in us? You know, it's always so helpful, I think, to us in living in the divine will to think that we, of course, even just being Christians, we never pray alone. We always pray with Jesus and Mary and with the church. But to hear this, to have this understanding, the new understanding now of Jesus praying always this universal prayer to the Father, and that he wants not just the echo, but that prayer to be rising up through our souls, through our interior lives at all times, at least by our intention, if not consciously, so that it's really what we want to be doing. He says, since all things and all generations are like one single point for me, as God is eternal, and so I pray, I love, I adore my Father, I make reparation for all. And you, echoing my prayer, feel as if you were holding everyone and everything in your power, and so you repeat what I do. You see, that's the life in the divine will, is really a repetition and a new empowering, a new animation, and a new enlivening of what Jesus has already done for us in the will of the Father, and that he continues to do through the church, and in a very particular way through those who know what he wants to do and allow him to do it. He says, is it perhaps you or your capacity to do this? No, it is I who am within you. You see, this sense of the indwelling of God, all three persons of the Trinity, but especially in this sense, the humanity of Jesus united to ours, and also his divinity, of course, united then with our humanity. He says, it's I who am within you and all three persons, the one will of the three persons that's doing this. That's why, you know, I say over and over again, one of the first things we have to learn more fully and more deeply is this understanding of the indwelling of the Trinity that is so, I believe, neglected in our pastoring of God's people. You know, we must preach this over and over again, dear friends. We must teach it to our children. All of our fears and doubts, all of our sins, everything comes from the fact that we don't know this God who is within us, you see. And so we lose any sense of that presence, of that love within us, the Spirit of God acting in us, and so we turn to other things. See, we forget that God loves us enough to be intimately united with us, more intimate than any other creature can be, even than we can be with ourselves. So he says, it is not your capacity. It's not something you can do. It's I who am within you. It's my will that makes you take everyone and everything in your power. My will enables you to do this, and that follows its course in your soul. So then, do you want anything apart from my will? What do you fear? What are you afraid of? You know, he asked this question of Louisa and us so many times. We need to ask ourselves, why am I afraid? Why do I lack this trust, you see? Why? Because my human will is still acting on its own. As the human will, he's called these rags, dirty rags of the human will, its passions that are fearful because it may not get what it wants and thinks it needs. This is, of course, what drives so much of our lives, isn't it? As Jesus says in Sermon on the Mount, why are you so worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, you know, what your health is going to be, or all of these things? He says, I'm taking care of that. You know, and you're so much more important than any other part of creation. You're the one I'm going to take care of. And he promises in a special way for us living in the will of God that he will take care of us. Are you afraid that I will leave you? Don't you know that the surest sign that I reside within you is that my will has taken its place of honor in you, that it dominates you, that it does with you whatever it wants? Well, yes, it's a sure sign, but it's a sign that we take on faith. It's not one we can normally see. Like Louisa, there's much of our lives, many days, we're not going to see it or feel it. But again, as in so many of the readings in this ordinary time, we're hearing about faith, just celebrating, you know, doubting Thomas yesterday and his lack of faith because he was separated from the community, from the early church. So he misses out on the resurrection. On Easter Sunday, he's not there. St. Gregory teaches it beautifully, but it was all for our benefit, so we would learn how important it is for us to remain in the church and with the church and with our brothers and sisters and with our families in our worship of God. And, of course, also very important that we have this communion with others in living in the divine will. But it's to teach us that it's through the wounds of Jesus also, and through his suffering, his death, that we come to this risen life of the divine will. So he's saying, the divine will is going to do in you whatever it wants, so you just need to be at peace and let it happen. My will and I are inseparable, and it renders inseparable from me whoever lets himself be dominated by it. A wonderful syllogism. If the will of God, the divine will, can't be separated from Jesus, and from his human will either, then he says, I won't let anyone who's living in my will be separated from me either. Because if the divine will's in you and you're living in it and you're doing your best to do so and be faithful to that life, then he says, you can't separate from me. I won't let you separate from me. You know, we have to make a pretty strong effort then to leave this way of life. So Jesus is calling us, of course, more and more to surrender to it, to be the dwelling place of his will, the living temple, you know, the place where the Spirit is going to carry out in us all that God wants to do. So it is a special grace, of course, that we all need to be this new wineskin, you know, to have to be clothed, as in the first reading today from Genesis 27, where Rebecca, the wife of Jacob, clothes her son, Isaac, clothes Jacob in the garments of his brother. What are the garments? The garment is the light of the divine will that was lost by Adam and Eve. You see, the garment they had was the light of God's will. Adam lost it, but it's been regained for us through Jesus. So now he wants us all to be clothed, and it's our Blessed Mother who clothes us as she does Jesus. She did Jesus as a child. Clothes us in the garment of the elder son, who is first of all Jesus, but also Adam, so that we can receive again the double blessing, the double portion of God the Father's blessing, which is this life, this knowledge and understanding coming to live once again our true inheritance, which is the kingdom of God's will. We living in it, and of course it reigning more and more in us. That's the double blessing that Jesus has won for us, our elder brother. So now we can be clothed in him, in the new garment of light, the new garment of God's will, and we become then the new wineskins, the new vessels for this reigning of God to come to earth more fully. We pray for that, dear friends, and we certainly trust that God will bring it about as he wants if we let him. With that, let's take a short musical interlude, and we'll be right back to continue with the next passage dated May 1st, 1925. You're listening to The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young, your host. Joy to be with you today. Please stay with us, and we're going to return in just a moment.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to The Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome, dear friends, as we continue our program with the next passage from Volume 17. It's dated May 1st, 1925. Rather long passage, and I think a very important one in our understanding of our part to play together with Louisa in this mission. Jesus calls it the mission of living in the divine will, the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mission of Mary Most Holy, and the mission of Louisa, and we could add the mission of each one of us. Louisa says, I was thinking about the many things my beloved Jesus told me about his most holy will, and some doubts came back to me. No wonder she's ashamed, because she has so many doubts. That who knows, it might really not be necessary to say everything, or that some things were not necessary. But Jesus, wanting to lovingly resolve my doubts and make me know the mission he entrusts to the one who is to make his divine will known, having chosen for this the misery that I am, to my great stupefaction and confusion, continuing his holy instructions on this matter, said to me, my daughter, every mission is to be connected to the office of executing it. Therefore, it must be carried out, omitting nothing of that which belongs to it. In fact, every mission which is destined for the good of others has its own particular gifts, graces, riches, and qualities which are useful for its execution. we have a phrase in the church for this called the grace of office, so that any particular mission or vocation or position, ministry in the church, carries with it unique graces to that mission, to that particular service in the church. And that, you know, applies to each one of us individually as well, so that whatever God asks us to do in our lives, whatever He chooses us and calls us to do, He supplies, you know, He supplies what we need, the gifts, the graces, the qualities, which are useful to carry it out. That's why when Louisa and we have often these doubts, we have to remember, again, that, you know, He chose us, and therefore He's responsible to carry it out in us. He's responsible, and we can tell Him that, Lord, You called me to this service, this mission, so You have to finish the job. You know, I'll go along with You. I will surrender to You, but it's your work to carry out. So He says, my humanity received from my divinity the mission of the salvation of souls and the office of redeemer, Jesus goes on. That is, to redeem them from the slavery of sin and from eternal death. In order to carry out this office, I was given their souls, their pains, their satisfactions. So through the gift of the divine will, to carry out His mission of saving us, the Father entrusted all souls. Remember, everything is created through, with, and in Jesus. So we're all created in Him and in His image and likeness. So the Father has given Him, from all eternity, all of creation, in a special way, all of our souls, all of our sufferings He's received together with us, and the punishment due to all of our sins, that is the satisfaction for those sins, He's also been given by the Father. Therefore, He says, I enclosed within myself everything from everyone and for everyone. And if my humanity had neglected to enclose in itself just one soul, one satisfaction, the office of Redeemer would not have been complete. See, when we say Jesus did it for all, He means all. Nobody's left out. Not the greatest sinner in the lowest part of hell was still, Jesus still carried out His redemption for that soul, even though that soul chose not to receive that redemption. But He says, even one soul, one satisfaction had been left out, I would not have completed my mission. I would not have enclosed in myself all the graces, the goods, and the light which it was necessary to give to each soul. You see, so He had to have in Himself not only all souls, but all of the satisfaction for the sins of that soul to offer to the Father in order to redeem it and in order to restore the glory to the Father that that soul should have given but did not. So He goes on, and even though not all of the souls are saved, this says nothing. On my part, again, He's speaking on His part, I had to enclose the goods of all so that I might have necessary and superabundant graces for all. See, I had to have all of them in me in order to have enough grace for them. I have to have both contained in me and in order to be able to save all. He said, this was convenient to me, it was necessary for me in order to have the decorum, that is, the proper, everything that was necessary, and the just honor of my office as Redeemer. See, there was certain, Jesus had to contain in Himself through the unity of will, you know, the hypostatic union of the divine and human natures and wills in His person. He had to have this capacity, or He couldn't have carried out His mission. Okay? So He says, look at the sun above your horizon. It contains so much light as to be able to give light to all, and even though not all might want to enjoy its light, by its unique office as sun, it possesses even the light that creatures might refuse. This was convenient to the sun, was appropriate for the sun, the better word there, because it was created by God as the unique sphere which was to warm and embrace the earth with its light. Each created being has its own office to carry out. That office is unique, linked to that being and to that creature. In order to execute it well, it's necessary that the one who's to carry out the office entrusted to her contains so much of that good which she must give to the others according to the mission for which she was created, that as much of it as she gives, it is never exhausted, not even by one atom. Very interesting. Even though we're finite, the gifts that God gives us for the kingdom, that is, for the eternal life, are never exhausted. You see, creation, in a sense, is not exhausted either. Creation is going to all be renewed in the new creation and transformed. So it's not lost eternally. Yes, it dies, but everything, in a sense, as St. Paul says, is waiting for the revelation of the children of God, those living in the kingdom, so that all of creation can share in this glory of the kingdom and in God's glory. So he says nothing is ever really exhausted. He says, not even by one atom. By the way, that's Einstein's theory of relativity in a nutshell. You know, that's exactly what he said about the material universe. So he goes on, Jesus said, this was even more appropriate for me, who was to be the new sun of the souls, and who was to give light to all and embrace all with my light, to bring them all to the supreme majesty, offering to this divine majesty an act from myself, which would contain all acts, and to make the superabundant light of my divinity descend upon all in order to rescue them. What Jesus does so often, and he's doing here, is trying to help us understand more clearly who he is and what his life is about as Son of God and Son of Man, human and divine. You know, for myself, as a priest and as a preacher and a minister, this has been one of the greatest helps to me, both in my own spirituality, but also in helping others, is to come to know Jesus in this way. Because I didn't know Jesus. Yes, I had some idea, of course. I had courses in theology about Jesus' human divine natures in one person. But this has brought so much more depth, and it's like it made it into three dimensions. It brought it into technicolor, if you will, to understand more fully who Jesus is and to know him more intimately by coming to know, as he's saying now, this is what my mission was, and this is what was necessary to me to carry it out. You see, not because we just want to know it as something abstract or out there, some theological knowledge, but because the same way that he lived his life and continues to live it is what he wants for us. You see, we are to be transformed into him, and he becomes one with us so that we live his life, as the Catechism says, in every way. You know, he lives his life in us and we live it in him. Catechism 521 says this so beautifully. He gives us the grace to do that. But we have to know it in order to choose it, in order to love it and will it to live that way. So that's why he's explained to Luisa how his mission needed both the divine nature, the divine will, which contained all souls and all of the satisfaction and reparations for those souls to redeem them. And now he's going to talk about his mother, Mother Mary, and what she needed. So he says, in addition to me, there's my celestial mama, who received the unique mission as the mother of a God son, and the office of co-redemptrix of mankind. If we have any doubts about that title, Jesus wants to let us know right here that his mother is co-redemptrix, because she cooperated with him. For her mission of divine maternity, she was enriched with so much grace that all other creatures combined, both heavenly and earthly, would never be able to equal her. We know this is true now, after all we've heard and learned about Mary in this kingdom. It says, this was not enough to draw the word into her maternal womb. It was necessary that my mother put in action all this infinite abyss of graces and gifts by embracing all creatures, loving them, making reparation, adoring the Supreme Majesty on behalf of all in such a way as to accomplish herself all that the human generations owed to God. Isn't that one of the most beautiful descriptions you ever heard of the mission and the role of our Blessed Mother? I'm going to read it again. It's so beautiful. It says, for her mission of divine motherhood, she was enriched with so much grace that all other creatures combined, both heavenly and earthly, would never be able to equal her. But even this was not enough to draw the word into her motherly womb. It was necessary that the mother put into action all the abyss of graces and gifts by embracing all her children, all creatures, loving them, repairing, making reparation, adoring the Supreme Majesty on behalf of all in such a way as to accomplish herself all that human generations owed to God. And how did she do this? Because God infused into her the grace of the divine will from the moment of her conception. The same grace that Adam and Eve had and lost is given to Mary from the moment of her conception. But what Jesus is saying here is that in spite of this tremendous abyss of graces that the divine will was placed in her, it was her own cooperation with them. As he has this beautiful word, her embracing, her, you know, enveloping and accepting and loving and taking all of these children into her heart, that she was able to carry out her mission. It says, therefore, in her virginal heart, she had an inexhaustible vein for God and for all creatures. We could say an inexhaustible channel or vessel or arteries, or instruments by which this love between God and man would always be going on. Why? Not because of her humanity, but because of her divinity and her human cooperation and correspondence to that divinity. When the divinity found in this virgin compensation for the love of all, it felt enraptured and formed in her its conception, that is, the incarnation of the Word. See, once God had seen this going on in this prodigy, this great miracle of his creation, then he says she was ready for the incarnation, for the Word to become flesh in her, always through her freedom. She had to say, yes, fiat, 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 let it be done to me. And as she conceived me, she took on the office of co-redemptrix and shared and embraced together with me all the pains, the substitutions, the reparations, the maternal love on behalf of all, for all. In the heart of my mother, there was a fiber of maternal love for each and every creature. There's a fiber of love in Mary's heart just for you and just for every single human person that would ever live. Why? Because in her heart dwells the infinite and eternal, universal love of God's will. You see, it's given to her by God's grace. Mary, by always giving her fiat to it and accepting it and loving it, embracing it, is able to do this, continues to do this for all of us. This is why in truth and with justice was when I was on the cross, I declared her to be the mother of all. She ran together with me in the love, in the sufferings, in everything. She never left me alone. If the Eternal One had not placed so much grace in her to be able to receive alone the love of all, he would never have moved from heaven to come down upon earth and redeem mankind. She would not have been a worthy dwelling for the Son of God. You see, God could not have been incarnate in a person born in original sin or in one in whom the divine will did not already reign. You see, it had to be his heaven on earth, and that is heaven on earth, in the soul who in whom God's will reigns. So this is Mary. This is how she was prepared. Here is the necessity, you see. Here is the appropriation that she had to embrace and surpass everything as befitting the mission of the Mother of the Word. When an office is unique, as a consequence, nothing must escape the one who has it as that mission. See, when God calls somebody to do something, he has the responsibility to provide the grace, the gifts they need. Always, of course, according to that creature's freedom. He must have everything under his eyes, he says, so as to be able to offer the good he possesses. Speaking of the creature now, the one to whom this is given, we must have it all available in order to give it, to offer the good he possesses. He must be like a true sun that can give light to all. So was I, this true sun, and so was my heavenly mama, the mother of Jesus, was also this kind of heavenly sun that, you know, only because she had the divine will, the Son of God's will reigning in her, could she do that. But the two of them did that perfectly together. Never was there anything in Mary, a shadow of her own will, that darkened that sun of Jesus shining in her and through her, embracing all of her children. Now he's going to speak about Luisa's mission and ours. He says, now your mission of making known the eternal will is braided with mine and with that of my dear mother. They're woven together. You see, like we're woven together in our mother's womb like twins, you know. Our mission in life is part and parcel of that of Jesus and Mary. It's unique because each of us is a unique creature, but at the same time, it's always one with theirs, can never be separated. Since it has to serve the good of all, it was necessary to centralize the eternal Son of my will in one creature, so that as a unique mission, this Son might let its rays blaze from her, and all might take the good of its light. You know, he's done this in every great spirituality in the church. See, it was first focused in Saint Benedict and Saint Augustine and Saint Francis and Saint Dominic and you know the Carmelites and Saint Teresa of Avila and all of these individuals to whom God has given a very special mission and call. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. That's the way God works. He deposits the grace in one creature through whom it will be known. Why? Because he wants it pure. He wants it whole and entire. And therefore, he doesn't want it diminished or in conflict if there's several people involved. Granted, there are times he will call, as in the Servite Order, several founders together. But his normal way is to do this through an individual. So this implies that for the decorum and honor of my will, I had to pour into you, Luisa, and into all of us as bearers and preparations, such graces, light, love, and knowledge of it as to befit the residence of the Son of my will. It's a very important concept in this divine science is this decorum, this appropriateness. You see, this worthiness, although we're never worthy, he doesn't really use that word very much. He uses more this idea of being decorous, of being appropriate, of being, you know, prepared for this gift. He said it has to befit a residence for a dwelling place for my son of my will. It has to be prepared for that and worthy of it. Even more, you must know that just as my humanity and its office of Redeemer conceived all souls, the same was to happen in you, in your mission, and in your office to make my will known and reign as you continue to do your acts in my will for all. All creatures remain conceived in your will, and as you keep repeating your acts in mine, you form many sips of life of divine will, in order to be able to nourish all the creatures which are as though conceived in you, but here's the most important phrase, by virtue of my will. So Luisa could be, in a sense, another mother for all of us conceived in the divine will, because the divine will makes that possible in her. Do you not feel how in my will you embrace everyone from the first to the last creature to exist on earth? And for all you would want to satisfy, love, and please this supreme will, binding it to all, removing all obstacles that prevent its dominion in the creatures, making it known to all, and even with sufferings, you expose yourself to satisfy for all this supreme will, which so much loves to be known and to reign in the midst of creatures. To you, firstborn daughter of my divine will, it is given to make known the qualities, the value, the good it contains, and its eternal sorrow of living unknown. This eternal sorrow of the divine will for not being known, for having been rejected, hidden in the midst of the human generations, even more despised and offended by the evil ones, placed by the good ones at the level of the other virtues. In other words, not fully valued and appreciated for what it is, as if it were a little light, which is lit by men, as virtues are in comparison with my will, and not the eternal sun that my will is. All this is contained in her mission. Why? Because it's the mission of Jesus and Mary, and that Louisa now, like all of us, must be united with her. Her mission, granted, is unique in making it known. Certainly, we all have the same mission to make it known in our unique and personal way. But Louisa's was very, very special in the history of the church and in salvation, because he deposited all this understanding and knowledge in her first, in order to make it known to us through her writings. So he said, and through her acts. He says, the mission of my will is the greatest that can exist. There's no good which does not descend from it. There's no glory which does not come from it. Everything is centered in it. Our interior works and those which we have delivered, the creation of the angels, of the world, of men, all virtues, all merits, all predestinations, all goods, all the glory of the chosen ones, all the mysteries of the infinite love, which are still unknown to man, and the past, the present, the future, all in one act, and in act, and in one single point. Therefore, be attentive. Do not want to waste time with doubts and uncertainties. Everything I told you for this mission was necessary not for you, but for the honor, the glory, the knowledge, and the sanctity of my will and of its dominion in the creatures. And since my will is one, one was to be the creature to whom I had to entrust it, and through whom it would make its rays blaze to do good to all. This, dear friends, is the beautiful, awesome mission entrusted to Louisa Picaretta, and, you know, by her progeny, by those of us who inherited from Adam and Eve, and the knowledge now given to us from Louisa, through Louisa, from God. This is also our mission. Our interior works, he says, all that we have delivered, the creation, all the merits, the redemption, the sanctification of the world, the mysteries of infinite love, all of this that are still unknown to man, he says, are in my will, waiting to be poured forth and to be known by humanity. It is our task, it is our work, our mission to join Jesus and Mary and Louisa and all those who are living this way now and have been living this way, to continue this mission on earth, to bring to earth, to this world, the reign of that kingdom of God's will. And it is his grace that there are all the gifts he's given us and wants to continue giving us to make it happen. We are the new wineskins, dear friends, in whom he is pouring the new wine of the kingdom. Remember, he says, I will not drink this wine again until I drink it new in the kingdom. That new wine of the kingdom is now offered to us as sons and daughters, children of the divine will. Let us drink it to the full. It is at times a cup of his passion, but it is the glorious wine of his kingdom. May we be formed and transformed into the new wineskins in whom that kingdom can dwell and reign on earth now as it reigns in heaven. God bless you and keep you. May God bless America and lead all souls into this kingdom of his divine will. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.